a prayer time, because Jesus talked about this one demon-possessed boy, and they couldn't drive this demon out of this boy. And he wasn't a boy, by the way. He was an older teen, from you can gather in the scriptures. And Jesus said, this kind of demon only comes out by fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. So perhaps those of you who have people in the situation where they're not escaping something, we need to gather together and we need to begin some fasting and prayer. How that looks exactly, I'm not sure, but let's really gather together and do that for people, okay? So let's pray right now. Lord, we pray to you because you are God. The government can't solve it. Money can't solve it. A good family background can't solve it. There's devils and demons and darkness and evil out there messing with our families and our loved ones. And we need you to help us, Lord. It's so intense that some of our loved ones have died. Some of our loved ones have succumbed to the attacks and to the oppression and to the possession. So we ask in Jesus' name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his name, we ask you to deliver people from evil. You told us in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. So we ask you, Lord, to deliver us, to deliver our loved ones, like the centurion who came to you. We're not even coming for ourselves. We're coming to you for our loved ones. And we pray that you would issue forth edicts from your throne. You're the judge of the universe. And we ask you to grant us favor, grace, mercy, forgiveness, deliverance, and fill us, Lord. I think you said in the scriptures once, open your mouths, I will fill them. Like little birds, we open our mouths and we ask you to fill us, Lord, and fill our families and help us each, Lord, because we're all battling. We're all in this giant war. And it's nationwide. It's worldwide. So help us, Lord. Strengthen us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And all the things that I didn't pray for by name, the Lord knows. So even the things that you didn't share because you're too embarrassed to share publicly, the Lord knows. So understand that. I'm going to do a series on the church. And the reason I'm going to do this series and starting the new year is because I want to try to help all of you and us together as Christians understand what the church is, why the church is, what your place in the church is, and how God uses the church in the world. For that matter, the strategy that God started when Jesus Christ came was to begin something new, something different, that was going to change people. It wasn't a new government. It wasn't a new nation. It's not some new economic system. It's the church. And the church has within it, given to us by God, all that we need if we really listen to what he's saying to us in his word, to the church. Everything that we now have is fading away. Would you guys kind of agree? When you think about what's going on in the culture, in the world, you look at it and you say, what's happening? Everybody's got that sense of what's happening. And we all know that something's not right, correct? Stuff is kind of messed up. Everything seems to be, the economy's having trouble, moral foundations are crumbling, institutions are falling. I mean, it's really strange what's going on. And then, we think, well, hopefully it won't happen to me. But if you happened to be in San Bernardino, let's say, right before Christmas, you were just going about your life, as a matter of fact. And the person that they gave a baby shower for came in and shut them all up and killed a whole bunch of them. That can happen. Those things happen. Why are they happening? The increase of wickedness, Jesus said, and the hearts of many will grow cold. So you have an option. You can say, you can curse the darkness and thereby let the darkness, if you will, kind of poison you. Or you can be a light in the darkness. You might be a little light, but a little light, even in pitch black, illuminates. Okay? So I want to encourage you not to let your light fade out. Stay with the Lord. Stay on track. I know that sometimes you got to close your eyes because it feels like a roller coaster. And it's like, man, what's going on? Just hold on. Don't let go. God has put all things, the Bible says, under his feet, his being Jesus's, and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. How many of you did? In the Roman Catholic Church, they teach that the Pope is the vicar of Christ and the supreme head of the universal church. That's what the word Catholic means, universal church on earth. But I'm here to tell you that the Bible never teaches that. The Bible never teaches that one man or one institution or one denomination is the church. The Bible teaches something else. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, who is actually alive right now as we speak, he is seated on the throne. He does have power and authority. He told the disciples when he rose from the dead, "All power, all authority is given unto me, therefore you can now go." So he is the head of the church. That's why the church continues to exist through time. Most human institutions fall apart given history. Just read history. They fall apart. Why? Because they rot from the inside out. Hardly ever do great institutions fall from the outside. It's always because inside the rot begins. A giant oak tree falls over, you look at it, and inside is a big rotten hole in it. That's what happens to human institutions. But the church is not a human institution, even though it is an institution or an organism that is made up of humans. The leader of the church is a human being who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. He ascended back into heaven, sat down on the throne, and he governs the church from there. The church is something new. The church is the strategy that God started to change the world. More importantly than changing the world, may I say, I shouldn't even say change the world. He is after changing individuals. He's after changing you, an individual human being who needs to be touched by God, who needs to have God come into their life, who needs to give them eternal purpose. I was going home from, I had a little devotional time with the praise team on Tuesday night. And that was really cool, by the way. Because I told the praise team, you know what? All of us together, working together to do music, to teach the word, to have a church, it is touching the lives of people. Last year, we baptized over 30 people almost. And it's like, wow, how'd that happen? That happened because people sense that there's something here. Last week, somebody that was visiting came in after the service. I didn't even preach last week, which is really an indicative of a healthy church. And they said, something's here. We sense something here. And I hope you do too. Because guess what's here? Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered, there am I. He's here. And we are centered and we glorify around him. That's why you sense something different in church. You go to a basketball game, a playoff game, a political rally. It's not the same. Church, however, church centers around Jesus, around God. And that's why the power of God is usually resident within church. Unless that church has abandoned the things that are of God. If that church or denomination has abandoned the things that make it a real Christian church, then God's not there anymore. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is talking to all these different churches, seven of them. One of them, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's outside. Why? Because the church, they put him out. And why is he outside the church? Because they decided that, oh, we don't like this anymore. That's why. What is the church? The word church is an old English word, and it means Lord's house, the Lord's house. It's not a Bible word per se. It's just that the influence of Christianity into different cultures brought to every culture, brings to every culture the notion of who God is and what he is. And so the church is the Lord's house. The real Bible word is the word ecclesia, but I'll show you in a minute. The church was founded by and belongs to Jesus. So take your sermon notes. That's why I print them up, by the way. Because studies have shown that when you listen to a lecture, you retain about 5% after 10 minutes. Did you know that? But when you listen and you write it down, then your retention level goes way up. So to be a good student, you've got to listen. Those of you teens and younger people, get off of your smartphones, put them down for a little while, and listen. Now, unless you're looking at my sermon notes online, that's different, okay? That's permissible. The church was founded by and belongs to Jesus. The church is not run by any one group, any one preacher, any one teacher, any one denomination. The church is Jesus's church, okay? And he governs the whole church worldwide. The Christians in China, the Christians in Vietnam, the Christians in Africa, the Christians in Europe, if there's any left, the Christians in the Middle East, if there's any left, the Christians in America, if there's any left. Jesus said that. He actually said this to the disciples. When the Son of Man returns to earth, will he find faith on the earth? Because the persecution against true believers in God and Jesus and the Bible will be so intense that by the time Jesus finally comes back, there might not hardly be any left. Because the persecution, look at the Middle East. Do you know why that's going on? Because of prophecy. Why the rise of a so-called religion that goes after with all holds barred, with no holds barred, they go after Christianity. They kill the Christians. They burn the churches. Why? Because the church is something that God started. And the church is a place of tremendous blessing. The Bible says in the New Testament that the church is and has within it all that we need to know from God. I'll show you as this series goes along. He said, I say unto you, you are Peter. He's talking to Peter, not the first pope. He's talking to one of the first disciples. You are Petros, little rock. But upon this Petra, big rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Okay, notice here, there's two possessives here. I will build. So who's building the church? Men and women and denominations or Jesus? Jesus says, I'll build it. It's my church. He uses another possessive. My church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'm a servant in his church, but I don't run the church. He runs the church. And he's the head of the church, not me. I'm a preacher in it. I'm a teacher in it. You're a Christian in it. You're whoever God made you to be within his body, but it is not governed by you, so stop trying to govern it. I gave up a long time ago trying to govern the church because I can't. I don't know how to govern, you know, over 200 people. I can't do that. I simply function within the body and try to help people around me to grow. That's all. I don't think that I'm better than any other Christian or somehow more spiritual because I'm a preacher than any other Christian. I am just functioning in what God called me to, and so can you. Now, his church is made up of individuals who, through supernatural revelation, I put a big, huge underline. My sermon outlines are not like 1, 2, 3 or alliteration or something like that. I just make a point because I think this is very important. What's his church made up of? People. Individuals, men, women, and children, who through supernatural revelation confess Jesus as Lord. The true church is every individual all over the world who confesses Jesus as their Savior. He knows who they are. I'll show you this as we go on in the series. It says this, and I think it's Titus, might be Timothy. The church is sealed with this inscription on its foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows who the true Christians are. There's a lot of people that go to churches, but they're not Christian. They go to churches because it's a tremendous network. It's a tremendous place to meet people, to find friends, and that's good. But Jesus said that the church is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all of the seeds of the herb garden, and you plant it, and it grows into a large bush, and birds come and land in it. But just because people come to a church doesn't make them a Christian. If you go to McDonald's, are you a hamburger? So going to a church doesn't make you a Christian. So what makes you a Christian? Well, I thought going to church is how I become a Christian. No, you become a Christian in another way. How did Peter, who we just read about here, how did he come to a place where he understood who Jesus was? Watch. Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi. For those of you who don't know the history of this, Caesarea Philippi was a Roman town, okay, in Palestine, in the Middle East, where Israel is. And the Romans occupied in the Roman Empire various places. This place was, there was hot springs, there was mountains, forests, and Jesus took the disciples away from all of the hubbub and said, let's have a little spiritual retreat here. And in this place where they were at, there's all these names written down. Caesar Augustus, Alexander the Great, Philip of Macedonia, all these great names that people look at, those who are trending, you know, how many friends and followers do they have on Facebook and on Twitter? Before they had Twitter, they wrote it on rocks. And people actually had their favorite leaders, you know, yeah, this guy's a really great one. Why? He conquered the whole world. I really like him or her, okay? And he said to them, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Me. Who do people say I am? And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, others one of the prophets. So stop there. It's interesting, don't you think, that this is the opinion of the public about the perceptions of Jesus. who people think he is. Just right now, if we went around here and asked everybody in here who you think Jesus is, you'd be surprised. Because in this answer is public opinion. But what you're going to see here in the Bible is this. Public opinion is not biblical opinion. You cannot make a decision about Jesus by what other people say about Jesus. Your opinion of Jesus must come from the source, from him himself. If you want to know the person, get to know the person. Don't listen to what the so-called experts say about the person. Go to him and ask him to tell you. In this long, dark days of winter, me and Brenda have been watching a lot of TV. Tired of it already. And all these experts on the Hitler channel, okay, or the History Channel. I mean, they always have experts about, you know, Christianity and Jesus and was he born here? And who? None of them believe. They never get a real believer in Jesus. Always somebody with a PhD. And the reason they have a degree, because you get colder and colder by degree. You get a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD, post-hole digger's degree, and by the time you're done with getting all these degrees, you're saying, there is no God. We came out of the dust of the universe, and poof, the Martians came down and planted us here. Yeah, right. Thanks a lot. All your education made you into an idiot. Don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking education. I have education, but I'm not trying to tout it. And I was sharing with one of our high school students yesterday that the gap in income between those who have a college education and those that don't, it's gotten bigger, the graph. Just Google this. The difference in lifetime income of people who have a college education and people that don't, it's just a general rule. It's not, because there's some people who have no high school or anything else education. Like I worked for a guy in California, he had an eighth grade education, and he was a multimillionaire because he was an entrepreneur, he knew how to do business. But that's far and few between. If you're not that kind of person, you better at least learn something so that you can do something in this world, right? So the income gap is huge, gigantic. It used to be almost like, you know, 30-70. Now it's along the lines of 80-20. Almost 90-10. In other words, those who have less than a college education barely make it in today's world. Why? Because this world needs more and more people who understand how to exist in this culture that we live in, all the technology, all of the tremendous advances that we've made. You need to get an education. So I'm not knocking education. Now, biblical education, I've spent a lot of time in it. I went to Bible school. I got an associate's degree, a bachelor's degree, a master's degree. I wouldn't mind going for a post-hole digger's degree too, but PhD. But the reason I don't go for a post-hole digger's degree is because I don't want anyone calling me doctor.
Now we all know what we can call
it. Yeah, yeah. Say, hey, you, just call me Jimmy. You know, I don't even go for titles. I don't, Reverend Holiness, Exalted, Bishop Jimmy. Yeah, thanks. No, thank you. No, no. Don't kiss my ring. Don't fall down at my feet. I can't save you. I can't forgive your sins. I'm not the most reverend, holy, exalted pastor of Grace Community Church. No, thanks. No, thanks. I don't want any of that. I just want to be Jimmy. I want to share with you stuff that I've seen in the Word. That's all. So he says, but who do you say that I am? What about you? And that's the real rub, isn't it? Everybody says this about Jesus. People write books about it. What do you say? What do you say? If you wrote a book about it, what would you say? Simon Peter stands up and he says, you are the Christ. The word Christ is Greek for the word anointed one. The Hebrew word is the word Messiah. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. That's a good answer. Peter was smart, wasn't he? No. Watch this. Jesus said to him, guess what, Peter? You're blessed, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't come to this because you went to school. This came because my Father in heaven revealed it to you. So when I say that the church is made up of individuals who have a supernatural revelation, God moved in their hearts, in their minds, in their lives, where they finally came to the realization that Jesus is the Lord. That comes from God. Ephesians 2, verse 9, write that down on the side there. Ephesians 2, 9. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourself. What's this? The faith to believe in the grace that saves you. It's not from you. It is the gift of God. Jesus is saying it in a different way here. This didn't come to you because you were smart, Peter. This didn't come to you because you went to the right school. This came to you because my Father in heaven opened your mind and your heart to believe. I also say to you, you are Petros, but on this Petra, this rock, me, he's pointing to me, I'll build my church. That's where the context of what we just read a while ago is. I'll build my church. It's Jesus' church. It's not Peter's church. He's not the first pope. He's the first one that made the declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he's not the greatest Christian that ever lived. I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That doesn't mean that there won't be war. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be just cool from now on. As a matter of fact, the reason everything that's happening today in the world right now, when you turn on the news, it's because of the war. It's because of the spiritual war that's coming into a gigantic climax at the end. Armageddon. It's coming to a city near you. One of these days, you know, people used to think, oh, that's all happening over there. I don't have to worry about it. It came here, didn't it? It's been here with us for quite a while. The church is people called out by Jesus. What is the church? It's people. The church is people. It's made up of many kinds of people from many backgrounds and many experiences. Everybody says, well, you came from a good family. No, everybody comes from a dysfunctional family because we all have sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us come from dysfunctionality, if you want to call it that. The Bible calls it sin. Oh, that's too harsh of a word. Okay, we won't call it sin. We'll call it dysfunction, if that makes you feel better. What's dysfunction? Dysfunction is all of the crazy stuff that people do. And we do a lot of crazy stuff, don't we? It's called sin, okay? The Greek word ekklesia means a called out assembly, ekklesia. The English word that was translated into the English Bibles, they used the word church, which is a more English-oriented word, old English word, okay? It means Lord's house. But the real word in Greek is ekklesia. When they translated the Bible into Spanish, they used the word iglesia. Have you ever heard that in Spanish? Iglesia, vamos a la iglesia, let's go to church. Ecclesia. It means a called out assembly. Well, what's an assembly? When you were in high school, do you remember? Beep, assembly, right? Everybody has to go to assembly. What is it? It's calling all of the people from the school to the gymnasium or the auditorium or whatever. And usually it's to tell you something about some plan that they're doing or some speakers coming in or whatever. Well, we're a called out assembly. The church, what is it? It's a called out assembly of people. Jesus is calling people out from the world into assembly. And that word assembly is the word ekklesia, church. 115 times the New Testament uses the word ekklesia. It always refers to a called out assembly, a group of people, never a building. People look at the church, oh, let's go to the church, and we're talking about a building. Oh, let's go to the basilica downtown. It's beautiful, huh? Rose window, all of that cool architecture. It's a building. That's all it is. It's not the church. The church is people. I'm going to show you my biblical support for this. First Peter, he wrote later on when he was an older man, after the church had been born. He's writing to the Christians, and he tells them this. You are like a living stone, and you're being built into a spiritual house. That's the word tabernacle, or the Greek, the Hebrew concept of church. What's God doing? He's building a church. But how is he building it? With people. You and I, it's a living, breathing organism. It's not a static structure. This is just a building. We could bulldoze this down, but we're still a group of people. We're a church. You're a priesthood, a holy priesthood. Men, women, and children. It used to be in the Old Testament that only men from the tribe of Levi could be priests. That's all. But in the New Covenant, men, women, children, they all can be priests. We all can have a spiritual sacrifice, a spiritual ministry acceptable to God through Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He combines church and state. Royal is that which governs the state, and priesthood is the spiritual aspect. So people say, I want the separation of church and state. That's why everything's all messed up, because we think that the state has to be completely separated from all morals and ethics and right and wrong. That's wrong, because where do they get their morals and their ethics from then? Where does the state get it from? Are they making it up as they go? Yeah, they are. And that's why we're suffering, because no one's telling them, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're so wrong. You're going to mess up our boat. You're shooting holes in our boat. We're going to sink. He says that we are a special people, and we can proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. We're called out of darkness into light. It's a neat thing. Learning to be the light. Whoa. I like that song. You're not the light. The light's in you from God. God looks at our hearts, not at our buildings. He doesn't care about the building. People say, oh, let's build a new building. You know, I've been here 20 years coming April, and I have yet to build a building. Because I don't want to go into millions of dollars of debt and come and harangue you every time. We need more money. We need more money to pay for the multi-million edifice that I want to build for my glory. No thanks. I want to invest in you. I want to invest in people. Ask the leadership of the church how much money we spend on investment in people. It's a lot. A lot. God looks at our hearts, not our buildings. And Luke, the disciples came, because this is a human trait. Some of his disciples were remarking how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. The temple of the Jews, the Bible, the historians say from Rome, was so tremendous that it was called one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. They had it on par with the pyramids and the hanging gardens in Babylon. It was beautiful. Herod the Great had built and beautified it so much that when Jesus said, destroy it in 3 days, I'll make it again, they got angry at him because Herod took 40 years to make it look really cool. It was faced with white marble. They had torches all around it. It had a gold facing on the front, was a vine that was to represent Israel. That's why when Jesus walked by from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, they were walking by the front of the temple, and he says, I am the vine. Not that. I'm the vine. We look at buildings. We look at stuff from the outside, and Jesus said, look what you're seeing here. The time will come when not one stone will be left on the other. Every one of them will be thrown down. That happened for real. 70 AD, the Romans got so fed up with the Jews. Just Middle East has always been a hotbed, okay? That they took their army in and they destroyed everything and they took everything down. And the only thing left is the wailing wall, the retaining wall that held up where the temple was. We don't even know what the temple looked like anymore because it was destroyed, just like Jesus said. Why? Because he doesn't want us to emphasize buildings. He's building a new thing made up of people. In 1 Samuel, just to show you that this is a human trait, Samuel the prophet was the anointer of kings. He anointed King Saul. Saul had messed up his kingship so badly that God said, I want a new king. Go anoint another one. So he sends him to the house of Jesse, David's father. And Samuel gets there and he sees the oldest son, Eliab, and he thinks, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. And it says, if you look at the context, he was tall, he was handsome. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or his height. It doesn't matter if he's handsome and tall and dashing and all of that. I like that verse. We look at the outside and you make a judgment by what you see on the outside. May I tell you that you're missing a lot. Because if you judge people by what you see only on the outside, you might be missing a jewel, a diamond in the rough. Some of you won't go out with that person or date that person because I don't like the way they look. But what about their inside? The Bible says in Proverbs, a beautiful man or woman without the fear of the Lord is like a pig with a gold ring in its snout. You might look really good outside, but you're really ugly inside. That's our culture nowadays, isn't it? We emphasize the outside, not the inside. What's your inside like? Because no matter what you do, by the way, the outside continues to have problems. And the older you get, the harder and harder it is to keep the outside looking halfway decent, right? There's a lot of cool jokes about this. Okay, I won't tell you one because I'm living it. The Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. You see this? What does man look at? Height, appearance, external. That's what man looks at. Temples, beautiful things. That's what we look at. And that's not to say that we shouldn't appreciate beauty, that we shouldn't appreciate the way things look. Some of you do need to get in the mirror and look at yourself. Don't get discouraged. I'm sorry. I got to make jokes about it. I look at myself every day in the mirror and I'm like, oh man. Boy, oh boy, what happened to all of that hair? You gotta see my pictures when I was 18, hair down a year. It's like, whoa. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the what? Heart. He's more concerned about in here because the heart determines how you behave in your friendships, in your marriages, in your work environments, in the church. The heart is more important than anything. The heart. What you look like inside, that's what God's looking for. He's looking at inside of you. He calls us out of a worldly pursuit to accomplish a spiritual task. How did Peter get to the place where he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God"? He began to have these interactions with this man named Jesus. Jesus was walking by the sea. He and his brother were fishermen, it says here. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, they were casting nets into the lake, and they were fishermen. And Jesus says, "Come and follow me." And Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." So what does he do? He calls us. And the calling, it takes a while. Sometimes the call is you respond a little bit, and then you see, wow, this is okay. This is pretty cool. And as you go on, you realize he's calling you to something bigger. You have worldly career, worldly pursuit. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Okay, but he's telling you there's something bigger. There's a bigger task than just your career. It is to reach people, men and women and children, to have an impact in this world. Watch. Jesus' call to us is not just for us, it's for others. We emphasize me so much in our culture that we forget that the real importance of life is others. Jesus came to give his life up for others. You heard it last week in the sermon that Frank gave. To sacrifice his life, to lay his life down so that others could have life. That's what true success is. Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee. People were crowding around him. This is earlier. This is Peter and Jesus having an interaction earlier. They were listening to the word of God. So what do we see here? We see that people are hungry. What are they hungry for? Real information. The stuff that'll make your life good and productive and green and fruitful. That's what you want. That's what I want. I remember when I first started walking into Bible churches, I was like, wow, all right. Every Bible I had was underlined. Every Bible I had was falling apart because it was like, wow, I really love this. How come nobody ever taught me this? I went to school all my life. I was an A student, but I didn't learn this. And I started learning and learning. I was like, wow, this is cool. You're hungry to listen to the Word of God. You should really give yourself to listen to the Word of God. Get on the radio, turn it on, listen to that preacher, this preacher. I did that all my life. And then I went to school in Bible school. I'm not saying you have to, but you need to familiarize yourself with the Word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen. It happened to be Simon and Andrew again. They were washing their nets. This is their first encounter. He got into one of their boats. What does Jesus do when you let him get involved in your life? He makes you share your stuff. It's my stuff. I don't want to share it. No, we're parents, right? What do you have to teach your children first and foremost? Share the toy. He gets a little wooden boat and smacks the other kid on the head. Don't do that. It's not just for you. It's for others. He'll make you share your stuff. Open your home. Have a Bible study. I don't want to do that. They might see my home. Well, one thing about having a Bible study, my wife and I have had one ever since we were young married. It makes you clean your house every week. So he sat down from the boat and he taught them. So he takes their boat and he teaches from the boat. So whatever you got, he'll use. Those who are called obey the word of God. So Peter lets him use the boat. And then he finishes speaking and he says to Peter, "Put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night." They used to fish at night because it's so hot in the day in the Middle East. "We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'm going to obey the word of God. I hear what you're saying, God. I'm going to do it. I'll let down my nets." And when they did so, when you listen to God, you're going to hit the lottery. A lot of people are trying to hit the lottery, right? It's $1 billion or something like that. Guess what? If you listen to what God is saying, you're going to hit the lottery. And you don't have to guess at numbers. You will hit the lottery because what's in here is a treasure that is beyond any worldly treasure. And we all say amen to it, but I'm telling you, when you really get this stuff down into from here to here, the little distance from here to here, it begins to change the way you live, the way you think, your attitudes, your words, the way your life is going. You've got to do this. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. So they did it, and what happened? A large number of fish was caught. Their nets were breaking. Wow, you got to be kidding. You mean that if I listen to God, he can prosper me? Yep, he can prosper you. He can show you how to make a living, better than a living. He can show you principles of economics, investment, and all of that. It's all in here. Well, I don't know how to do that. That's why, because you're not reading this stuff. If you read the Bible and listen to what it says, he'll show you. Why do you think so many of the Jewish people do so well? Because for thousands and thousands of years, they had this, the Word of God, and God showed them how to do well in life. So they signaled their partners to the other boat, come and help us. And they came and they filled up both the boats and it began to sink. The Bible says that he can do beyond what you ask or think. I'm not a name it, claim it guy, but I know this. A lot of us are poor and barely making it because we don't listen to what he's saying. I'm not saying that being poor is a sin. It's not. God will show you how to manage your resources, your money, your time, your hobbies, your family, your friendships, your career. He'll show you, but you've got to listen to him, okay? So those who are called, like Peter, into this thing called the church, they obey the word of God. That's the characteristic, okay? Now, those who are called realize their spiritual condition. They realize it. Do you? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, unless you've bought into worldly advice that says, oh no, we're inherently good, there's nothing evil in you. That's the world. The Bible says all have sinned. The word all means you're in that group, okay? Jimmy's in the group all. Jimmy has sinned. He has fallen short of the glory of God. He needs Christ. Peter, the first apostle, he has sinned. He's fallen short of the glory of God. He needs Christ. Watch. Simon Peter saw this. What did he see? He saw what Jesus does. When you get close to Jesus, you're going to see what he does. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Peter was a fisherman. It came out when he was denying Christ at the trials. Three times he denied. He started cussing. He was a sinful man. He knew it. Do you? Or do you not think you are? Obviously, we're all sinful. Obviously, we all are unworthy. We're all not there. We need him. And look what all of his companions were astonished at the catch they had taken. And so were James and John. So what's going on here? Peter and his brother, James and his brother, they were partners. Jesus comes in. He begins to influence the individual, the family, the friends, the business associates. That's how Christianity is meant to spread. The sons of Zebedee. And then Jesus said to Simon, peace. That word, don't be afraid, is the word shalom. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is just the beginning. You're going to see some amazing stuff by being involved with me, says Jesus. If you get involved with Jesus, you're going to see demons leave people. You're going to see people make commitments to Christ and get baptized. You're going to see God do things because you're involved with him that you wouldn't see them if you weren't involved. Only those who were involved with him got to see him risen from the dead. Only those who were involved with him got to see him walk on the water. If you don't involve yourself with Jesus, you're going to miss out big time. Well, I'm more busy over here. Okay, stay over there. It's a dead end. Get with Jesus, it never ends. So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and they followed him. So you realize your spiritual condition. So what's the church? People who realize who they are and their spiritual condition of need for Jesus. Now, we are called out of a worldly family into a new family. People say, oh, my family's all messed up. Well, it is, because the Bible says all have sinned. God's calling you into a new family. What's the new family? God's family. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, the Bible says. For what righteousness does wickedness have in common? What does righteousness have with wickedness in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? When you strike a match at pitch black night, it lights up everything. Darkness and light don't go together. What harmony between Christ and Baal? That's an Old Testament word for Satan. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. If you go to an unbeliever for advice, they're not going to tell you to follow God. They're not going to tell you to give your life to him. They're not going to tell you to read the Bible, to pray, to attend church, to go to Bible study. They're not going to tell you that because they don't believe in him. What agreement between the temple of God and idols? I remember when I was a little kid, my dad would tell me, don't kneel in front of that statue. Why, Dad? Just don't do it, because it says in the Bible, thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image to kneel down to it or to worship it. I go, well, why is it in the church? He goes, I don't know, just don't kneel in front of it. So we didn't. We went to a Catholic church and we never knelt in front of the statues. Why? Because my dad read the commandments. Don't do that. So we didn't. Even though I was in a church that had a bunch of statues all over the place and people went in front of them and lit a candle. It's pretty weird. Pretty weird. How did that get in the church? I don't know. Because the commandments say not to. We are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Therefore, come out from the world. Come out from the sin. Come out from the darkness and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. I'll receive you. I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You see what he's doing? He's calling people out of a dark world, a sinful world, into a world and a family that is forever. It never ends. It's a family made up, yes, initially, right now here on earth. We're not perfect yet. We're not perfect. We're going there. The church is an assembly of all his people. An assembly. Remember that word, ecclesia? You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels. That's their biggest number in those days. You could say it this way, billions and billions and trillions of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men and women, because the word men is the word anthropos, made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkling of blood that speaks better that word than the blood of Abel. The church is an assembly. You're in joyful assembly, ecclesia, of all his people, all his angels, and him himself. That's the church. Now watch. The church is multi-ethnic. Before me was a great multitude no one could count. What's this great multitude? From every nation, that means every language group, every culture group, every tribe, every people, every language. Standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. That's why grace is such a tremendous diversity of people. We have that. Why? Because that's what the church is supposed to be. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. We should say that together. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the living creatures, and they fell down on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. There's not enough words to say what we need to say to him. The church is multi-ethnic. Every language, every culture, every family group, they're going to praise him. The church consists of all who have accepted Jesus' cleansing. That's what the church is. Visiting a church doesn't make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian makes you a Christian. Let's stand together and let's read this. One of the elders asked me, let's read, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's what the church is. It consists of a group of people who have allowed themselves to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That means simply this. Have you said yes to Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as the only way for your sin to be taken care of? Unless you bought into worldliness, which says that you're not a sinner, then you're being deceived because God says you're a sinner. The Bible says you're a sinner. The church is supposed to say we're sinners. They don't say it anymore. We say it here. You need Christ. Like Peter, you need to fall down at his feet and you need to say, Lord, I'm a sinful person. That's the first step. The first step is to fall down at his feet. Then he'll pick you up and he'll let you walk. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I have preached about your church. I have tried to illustrate to people here how great it is, how awesome it is, how beyond this world it is to be involved in your church. I pray that you would open the hearts and the minds of every person in here. Man, woman, child, young, old, middle age, I don't care. Short, skinny, like me. It doesn't matter. I just pray you would open their hearts. And if you want Jesus in your life, if you want to not just be a church attender, but a Christian in the church, the body, the family of God, then say this with me. In your heart, you can say it. I'll say it out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Make me a Christian, Lord. I surrender myself to you. I surrender all to you. I give my life to you, my soul to you, my career to you, my marriage, my friendships, my attitudes, my thoughts. I give them to you. Deliver me, Lord, from the darkness of the world. Deliver me from the superstitions of the world. I want to believe what you are, who you are. I don't want to believe what people say you are. I want to believe you, because you're the universal head of the church. And I give myself to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.